Well, fasten your seat belts as we're going to take a ride through Scripture and consider who the end time witnesses are. Today's message is end time witnesses. In Joel 2:23, it mentions the early and latter rains, the Moreh and the Malkosh, as a more literal translation would have it, the former rain and the spring rains, interestingly enough. Currently, we are in the midst of spring, well, the start of spring, and we've been getting some showers, some dark days with the showers coming down. And, you know, the significance of these days, the question is, will this be translated in a spiritual sense at the end of the age, going in to the coming kingdom of Yahweh? Could we say figuratively the early rains are what we saw poured out it during Pentecost, during Acts chapter 2 there, we see, and in which the apostles had started experiencing the type of miracles they had only seen from Messiah, Yahshua, prior to that point. The two witnesses, we're told in Scripture, will receive power from Yahweh, authority from Him. But who are the two witnesses? Could we see a parallel to the end of the age as we saw at the start of Pentecost in the New Testament? Over the years, we've come to understand that Yahshua came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is, the northern tribes of Israel who were dispersed through Assyria, scattered abroad, if you will. The message of salvation through the Messiah also went to the Jew first, the ones brought back from Babylonian captivity, the dominant tribe of the southern tribes of Israel. Yahweh is not done with Israel and is working out an amazing plan. Yahweh is a blessing to us through His Word and Spirit, telling us the end from the beginning and giving us insight at appropriate times in making and progression of history prior to the coming kingdom to be established. In Revelation, we understand Messiah is giving testimony, speaking on Yahweh's behalf, and telling what will happen. While we consider what He is doing, we need to ask ourselves, who is Yahshua working with today? Who did He come for? Who will be working intimately with Him in the coming kingdom? Revelation 3 and verse 4, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before Yahweh of the earth." Yahweh of the earth? Interesting. You mean not the Yahweh of heaven? Are we knowledgeable and grounded enough in Scripture to understand what is being said here? They will prophesy for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months. They're clothed in sackcloth. They've shed everything worldly and are in a complete attitude of prayer and humbleness toward Yahweh. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before Yahweh. Won't He protect them if they stay before Him? Revelation 11, 5 through 6, "And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows from their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that the rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire." While it's true that these two witnesses could be two individuals, Enoch and Elijah are often mentioned, as well as Moses and Elijah. Moses turned Egypt's water into blood. You know, and ultimately, this is Yahweh's doing. It's not by power or by might, but by my spirit, says Yahweh. Elijah brought down from heaven and also caused drought and rainfall. He brought fire down from heaven. But we've proven in previous studies from Scripture that they've died and are not currently living. In fact, you go to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, said all these died in faith. We know the two witnesses will be living because they will die. 3.5 days they'll be laid out due to the beast, the anti-Messiah. Could it be the two houses of Israel at the end of the age? I'm thinking about the two witnesses. It doesn't say actually two individuals, two persons. We just read, I think, in Judges 20, you know, Israel came as one man. Reminds me of the Eliyah message. My El is Yah. That's what Eliyah means. Elijah. Elijah is supposed to come before the coming of the Messiah. How does this all fit in? It's interesting. Could it be the two houses of Israel at the end of the age in Messiah? The house of Judah and the house of Israel lost 10 tribes that are fully submitting themselves to Yahweh in the Messiah. Scripture points out the two houses, the two nations, the two sisters, the two branches. Shall we go on? The two sticks, the two loaves, as being the people of Yahweh. Do we hear the heavenly bells? Sorry. That sometimes happens because the trucks with the CBs go by and it triggers the doorbell. Anyway. We do find two anointed ones. One mentioned in the ones mentioned in Zechariah chapter 4. In fact, you find mention of the two olive trees, and I think there's a reason to believe that there are two lampstands, but we understand that the lampstands are actually seven-branch menorahs. These, well, first six as these. They have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying, going back to Revelation 11 and verse 6. But it says that they have the power to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. It doesn't say these are two individuals or two persons. But when we think of Yahweh's Spirit giving power to his people, we could consider the Apostle Paul. Paul had Yahweh's power to give sight to the blind, as well as to blind those who had sight. We have the following account from his first missionary journey, which included a visit to the island of Cyprus, there in the Mediterranean Sea. And the opposite of the tail there that you see is the capital called Paphos, which he ended up going to. He and also Barnabas and also Mark, who's also called John. But this was evidently the home of one of the temples of Aphrodite, which was originally dedicated to the Syrian goddess Astarte. So if we think about it, we could call this the original Easter Island. But Paul was not alone, and certainly Yahweh does not send us out alone, but we are to be united and give the message. But Acts 13:6-7 says, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician or sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar Yeshua. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of Yahweh. Interestingly enough, it went before them. But Acts 13:9-10, continuing. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas, this sorcerer, and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of Yahweh? Okay, the Spirit gave Paul insight. It gave him strength to speak up against evil. It also gave him something else, power to disable evil in its tracks. Acts 13:11-12. Now the hand of Yahweh is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. Immediately mists and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul, governor essentially, saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about Yahweh, all this power and, you know, the concept of Yahweh and that being given to and through a man or through men. But it says essentially that this man was blinded. So that's the power of Yahweh. He can stop evil. The question is, though, will this same strength in Yahweh's Spirit be shown at the end of the age as a type of latter rain? Will the two witnesses have this extra surge of power from on high to combat the intense evil during their time of testimony to the world? What is still to come? Do we think about being in a battle right now? What about later when things get worse? Do we think about the bad attitudes and actions of particular people? Are these people heavily influenced by Satan? How much of Yahweh's Spirit will Yahweh's people need to proclaim the message of the coming kingdom when the world no longer wants to hear it and are willing to kill those that come with the message? How about during the tribulation? Do we think people will want to hear about the coming kingdom? Will Yahweh's people stand out from the others during tribulation? Well, Revelation 9, 3, verse 4, let's look at prophecy. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of Yahweh in their foreheads. Okay, only those who do not have the seal of Yahweh, indicating those with Yahweh's seal will be there and that they will be protected. And this is the fifth seal, or fifth trumpet blast. That's right in the middle, essentially. But in verse 5, it says the plague lasts for 5 months. This is the fifth trumpet, so it's in the midst of the tribulation. If we take 5 months times seven trumpet blasts, we may have an overall approximate time given for the duration of the tribulation. Of course, we're told in other areas, essentially 3.5 years. There's another type of filter which will help identify those who have not taken the mark besides the saints. But what benefit is there really in knowing this? Well, we know that those who take the mark of the beast will not repent and be saved. Revelation 16, verses 1 through 2, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out vials, these are the bowls of wrath of Yahweh upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshiped the beast. So here's the start of the bowl judgments, the first bowl, which has painful sores. But it's only those who have fully received the mark, which appears to be twofold. They receive the mark, but in addition, they worship the beast. This could also be saying that there are those who have received the mark, but also those who haven't yet, they still go ahead and worship the beast, likely anyway. It's still speaking of one people who have done both. For them, there is no forgiveness. And that's a hard thing to, can we do something that's just not going to be forgivable? Does talk about unpardonable sin even later, or in the other parts of Scripture. But Revelation 16 and verse 11, and they blasphemed the Elohim of heaven for their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their works. These are the ones that received the mark of the beast. All the way into the Armageddon, notice verse 15 and 16. It says, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, remains clothed, so that no one will go naked, or that you will not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together at the place that is called in Hebrew Armageddon. Doesn't this staying awake and keeping clothes figuratively also point back to the armor of Yahweh, the helmet and breastplate protect the spirit? But figuratively, don't they also speak of the Messiah? And where in the Messiah, where is the Messiah in all of the tribulation? He's fully aware of it and in full view of it. Revelation 14, 9 through 10. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead, this would be a counterfeit mark, a false mark. Satan's always giving a counter to the truth. But on his hand he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of Yahweh, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Okay. The twofold attributes of those going ultimately to the lake of fire, as well as being destroyed in the tribulation, comes back to their receiving of the mark and the worshiping of the image of the beast. Revelation 14:11-13, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of Yahweh and their faith in Yahshua. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Master from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. So they're not just having faith, they're actually doing something. But there will be ultimate death for those that end up worshiping the beast and have the mark of his name. So isn't it important to know what name we should have so that we receive that mark and not some false mark, mark of the beast, for example? But the mark of the beast would be a name contrary to Yahweh or Yahshua. The twofold attributes of the saints during the tribulation is what? Well, we just read it. Revelation 14:12, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of Yahweh and their faith in Yahshua. And what is the mark found on the saints? Revelation 14:1. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. One of the reasons for understanding what is to come is to prepare now for that time. We need to resist the enemy now. We need to produce the works and deeds now, so we can have part in the work in the future and to be told, well done, good and faithful servant, as we enter into it. We received an email asking, so who do you think the two witnesses are? Well, if Yahweh's people are spoken of as being alive and protected in the midst of the tribulation, it's then a good guess that they may indeed be the witnesses. If we also consider the two houses of Israel and the process of being grafted back in through the Messiah, the winds of tribulation in the day of Yahweh, we're told in Scripture, are ultimately being held back until the final sealing of the saints occurs. Again, how does this seal? How does that happen? Well, Revelation 7:2-4 says, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, and the seal of the living Elohim, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our Elohim on their foreheads. Okay. This is prior to the tribulation, or the day of Yahweh is referred to. It's a time ahead, when we don't exactly know, but though I think we are getting a better understanding of just how long the period will be. There are some scriptures we can look at, but we need to understand that there is a duality, or figurative speech, as well as literal meanings in scripture and prophecies therein. Duality of prophecy is where something happens at one point, but then happens later at another point. Antiochus Epiphanes is a perfect example, said to have gone in and sacrificed a pig on the altar of the temple. But yet we see another example of this happening in the future when the man of sin goes into the Holy of Holies and defiles it. So there's things that have to come about. There's going to have to be some sort of temple. There's going to have to be sacrifices reinstituted. No doubt that will be most likely by Judah. But we find in Daniel 9:27, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. We find that 7 years. But in the middle of the week, half that, 3.5 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So a peace treaty for 7 years is, I think most scholars recognize that that's most likely going to take place. But tribulation for the last half of that time period, once the Jews recognize, hey, this guy's a phony, just went into the Holy of Holies, now he's saying he's, you know, someone that he's evidently not, it's going to cause some chaos. We're also told in Scripture that this is when Yahweh's people will start to take strong action themselves, with the help of Yahweh strengthening them. Daniel 11, 31 through 32. His armed forces will rise, this is speaking of the beast power, his armed forces will arise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation with flattery. He will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. Interesting. Should mention that. But the people who know their Elohim will firmly resist him. Okay? Those that know him, those that who do not break covenant with him. After the man of sin enters the Holy of Holies, the people knowing Yahweh will stand strong. Some will fall by the wayside, weak for a short time by fire, sword, or even being held prisoners to help them grow spiritually. But eventually they'll be given extra spiritual help from Yahweh. Many will flatter them when they see their strength. Flattering lips, consistent with evil. Daniel 11, 33 through 34, and those of the people who have insight shall give understanding to many, and they shall stumble by sword, flame, by captivity, plundering for days. And when they stumble, they will be helped, a little help, but many shall join them by flatteries. Okay, so whatever the help is, it's going to be enough to impress the people. People who evidently aren't that sincere because they try to appease or please them with flattering lips. This kind of reminds me of Israel of old, who went into the promised land to conquer, but some of the inhabitants fooled them into not annihilating them, but rather because of their deceit eventually became Israel's servants. Okay, but it was through flattery and deceit. Okay, same thing's going to happen at the end of the age, it looks like. But it was better than death, they figured. Another one with false words is the beast himself, but he ultimately will die. Revelation 13:5, and there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. Okay, the beast is given strength for 3.5 years. The same period is likely when the two witnesses will be given power and be able to prophesy in the strength of Yahweh's spirit, but Revelation 11:3, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Okay, the two witnesses are clothed in sackcloth. Remember the Holocaust images and what the Jews were wearing at the time? Looks just like sackcloth. 1260 days is a 3.5 year period. Imagine wearing the same clothes for that amount of time for 3.5 years. I mean, we have to consider some of these things. You know, the mark of the beast is supposed to be something in which, unless you have that, you will not be able to buy and sell. It's going to be hard to even find food to be able to eat because of the mark of the beast, because this beast system is going to be so entrenched into society, and people are just going to fall for it. But not Yahweh's people. Why? Because they have insight, because they've been studying the word of Yahweh, and they've been given insight by his spirit. Revelation 11, verse 7, now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Okay, they're not immortal, okay, at this point. Still flesh and bone, even with Yahweh's spirit helping them. But here, the beast is, at this time, able to overcome the two witnesses, which is evidently at the end of the time period of 3.5 years. But getting back to thinking who the two witnesses are, will we be playing a part of pouring out the wrath along with continued witnessing to the nations? Zechariah 12, verse 7. Yahweh will save the dwellings of Judah first, so that the honor of the house of David and the Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. Okay, the dwellings of Judah are evidently the common people of Judah, not the aristocrats or the government officials who live in the better homes and locations in Jerusalem. But notice what happens in the day of tribulation for these people. Zechariah, you know, the common people. Zechariah 12, 8 through 9, and in that day shall Yahweh defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as Elohim. What? The house of David shall be as Elohim, as the angel of Yahweh before them, like fighting before them. But it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Okay. The time of Armageddon, no doubt. Now, even if Yahweh's Spirit gives strength to Judah, it's still Yahweh's Spirit accomplishing all of this. And even if these in Judah are not in Messiah, in the new covenant, they may still be steadfast toward Yahweh in the Abrahamic covenant, not having broken it. Okay. Either way, Yahweh will give strength to Judah at the end of the age. In this, the latter rain, or is this the latter rain, which is spoken of in the book of Joel? Can we understand these things today? Jeremiah 30, 1 through 4. The word which came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, thus says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. Yahweh says, I will also bring them back to the land which I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now, these are the words which Yahweh spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Notice both Israel and Judah are mentioned. And these type of things can happen, you know, like speaking of the duality of prophecy, can happen once, can happen again, in a more complete fulfillment. I think this is going towards the end of the age. But, you know, who is Yahweh working with at the end of the age? Even with all of this, there is tribulation coming. Jeremiah 35 through 7, for thus says Yahweh, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. How bad will this tribulation be? Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all the faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress or trouble. But he will be saved out of it. Jacob's trouble. You know who Jacob is. He's the one whose name was changed to Israel. He goes all the way back. You know, his father was Isaac. His grandfather was Abraham. These are who the promises are through. Does Yahweh break his promise? Does he keep his promises? I think so. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, had 12 children, making up the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel, both northern and southern tribes, will be saved out of it. The day of Yahweh, the time of tribulation ahead of us. It wasn't that long ago that I had thought the tribulation was going to be a 7-year period, or 7 years in total, but what we've looked at so far has only indicated that a peace process brokered will be by the beast, and also called the man of sin, would be 7 years. But halfway through it is when the tribulation really starts. Daniel 7, verse 25. He shall speak words, speaking of the man of sin, he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. They're still physical. And shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Okay, it says here that the man of sin will wear out the saints. Well, whatever power the saints are given, it's still not going to be that easy. And certainly, there doesn't appear to be any rapture out of the tribulation occurring here. Okay, the man of sin intends, thinks, plans. He will certainly try to make his own laws. Maybe he'll succeed to a certain extent. After all, there is some sort of mark and some sort of worship of the image of the beast. How hard will it be if one, even a saint, cannot buy or sell without taking the mark of the beast. Pretty hard, I would imagine. There are some places in Scripture where we don't really get a chronological order, but rather somewhat of a disjointed cohesion of facts. But Revelation chapter 12 is such a place. But its significance, or it's significant to what we're looking at today. Knowing who the 12 tribes are really helps our understanding with this. Revelation 12, 5 through 6. And she bore a male child who was a shepherd, or was to shepherd all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught away to Elohim and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she was placed, or where she has a place prepared by Elohim to be nourished there 1,260 days. Okay, a former organization that my wife and I were with used to teach that we would be taken to a place of safety during the tribulation. And they would point to this passage. The problem is, this is speaking specifically of the tribe of Judah. Yahshua came from the line of Judah. And therefore, the woman in this part of Revelation 12 is specifically Judah. Verses 13 and 14 of 12. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time, taken to a place of safety for 3.5 years. Does this eliminate Judah from being one of the two witnesses? Not if we understand that there are those in Messiah now who are of the tribe of Judah and of the northern tribes as well, but not in the land of Israel, but around the world. Non-Messianic Jews who might be taken out of harm's way may give them the time to examine the Messianic prophecies. Those who have accepted a false name for the Messiah may come to understand more deeply how the doctrine of ineffability has even affected their belief in the Savior's name. Paul evidently also had to take time out to study the word more thoroughly and eliminate those false ideas he may have held by going away for 3 years. Galatians 1, 17 through 18, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Okay, Acts 9 and verse 22, Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Yahshua was the Messiah. Okay, he would have done so by proclaiming the old, or by proclaiming Old Testament prophecies, alluding to the Messiah. Prophecies like Isaiah 53. Matthew 24, 15 through 16. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that caused desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Okay? It's true that the Messianic Jews are the ones likely to be reading this instruction and be aware of it. But it may be that there will be those of Judah who will come to an understanding due to the Spirit of Yahweh being poured out more, and they'll understand what they need to do and where they need to go. It could all just, you know, click for them at that time. I know there are some Jews who have read the New Testament, but at this time haven't accepted the Messiah as their Savior. Joel 2, 31 and 32, the sun is turned into darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the day of Yahweh, the great and fearful. And it hath come to pass, everyone that calleth upon the name of Yahweh is delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there is an escape, as Yahweh hath said, and among the remnants whom Yahweh is calling. Okay, things are speeding up. More knowledge is coming about. And this is part of prophecy too, that people will be going to and fro and knowledge shall increase. A lot of the commentaries have Yahweh's name in it. We keep seeing new translations that Yahweh's name is restored, but still a bit of an issue with the Savior's name. A lot of emotional connection to these different ideas for the names out there. But There's only one name under heaven in which you can be saved. So it's pretty critical to understand that the reason that is because the Father's name is actually in it. And that fits with Joel 2:32. All those call upon the name of Yahweh will be saved. But there is a place, as you know, called Petra. And a video had watched not too long ago portrayed Petra as a ghost town, but mentioned that it is 20 square miles, okay? 20 square miles of these caves and such that are there. And there's a supply of water off the mountains. There's still aqueducts and things that were built, wells and such, that if it rains, those things fill up. There's 1,000 cave dwellings. Some can hold up to 1,000 people each. The overall area can easily hold 1 million people, they say. It had been considered a city of refuge, and King David had gone there when fleeing from Saul. But Petra is a similar to a fortress like Masada, only much, much larger. And, it's 120 miles away from Jerusalem. And it can be reached easily by a car or other motor vehicle. Maybe the wings of a large eagle, you know, which is prophesied. That's how they'll be able to leave. But not only is there water, there's shepherds up there with goats and sheep, and there are mountain goats, and it's just a large area. But there's also the Jewish autonomous region of Russia, established in 1932. Some think that might be the place of safety. All of this is fine and good, and we trust Yahweh will lead. But the point I want to make is this is not speaking of those of us outside of the land of Israel, you know, fleeing to the mountains. That's not, Yahweh's not telling us to do that. That's for those in Jerusalem. Revelation indicates there is going to be trouble for the rest of the children of Israel, however. Revelation 12 and verse 7 says, "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and hold to the testimony of Yahshua." Again, a couple factors here for the people of Yahweh. But it says, "And he stood on the sand of the sea." And the real sense of the woman mentioned here is Israel overall and not just Judah. And it goes back to the woman mentioned in verse 1 that had the 12 stars, most likely a reference to the 12 tribes of Israel. But interesting that the dragon, Satan, stands on the sand and the sea. Both the sand and the sea figuratively describe people in Scripture. There are still deeper things to understand in Scripture, but we are coming along and learning as time passes and as Yahweh, allows us to see. But even though we might see, we still have difficulty understanding sometimes. And this was true for Daniel the prophet. Daniel 12, 7 through 8. "And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my master, what will be the outcome of these events?" Okay? The power of the saints is shattered, like a pottery bowl just broken. This must be speaking of their own strength, as Yahweh's strength cannot be shattered. But the saints are still physical before Yahshua returns and changes, or before that time period in which that is allowed. But therefore, they can't, or they can eventually be killed before that time. So this may be what the word shattered is speaking of here. But going on, verse 9 through 12, he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the time of the end. Many will be purged, purified, refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. "Well, wait a minute. We've been working with 3.5 years, and now all of a sudden we got more time. Well, what's going on with that? Well, Again, there's confirmation that there's 3.5 years of tribulation to pass, but getting past it means we're well into the kingdom. So yeah, there's blessings for that, because all evil is going to be put aside at that point. But into the kingdom, with the Messiah having already placed his feet on the Mount of Olives. But before that time, the two witnesses will give their testimony in the power of Yahweh's Spirit. They are going to preach the word of Yahweh, whether anyone wants to hear the message or not. What will they be teaching? Probably the same message that was preached by John the Baptist, by Yahshua the Messiah, and the disciples, that which is being preached now. Repent, turn back to Yahweh, stop sinning, think about the future, and choose life. Revelation 11, 6 through 7. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the waters into blood, strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them, overpower, and kill them. Okay, not the kind of ending that we'd all like to hear, necessarily. But it isn't really the ending. Revelation 11, going on, verses 8 through 9. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our master was impaled. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Okay. Everyone can watch the videos on internet. The big screen TVs, even the new phones today, give live video streaming. But is that it? No more? Not quite. Revelation 11 and verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Some think this might be Christmas or Hanukkah time, and certainly with winter, the bodies could stay in the streets for a while. Revelation 11 and 12. But after the 3 days and three and a half days, the breath of life from Yahweh came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon all those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And then they went up to heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. Okay, maybe these are just two individuals, one representative from each house of the house of Israel. But if it is the saints, then the next passage may make more sense to us, since we know that the scriptures don't teach that the saints will be taken in some pre-trib rapture prior to this. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem in the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it will move to the south. Continuing in verse 5, then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Looked in some commentaries, they're not sure where that is. Evidently was a place back at that time. But yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus Yahweh, my Elohim, will come and all the saints with you. Interesting. Wow. I suppose this would all give support for a mid-trib rapture, as the scholars talk about it, but not exactly as they would explain it. In any case, we are to have the patience and endurance, as is noted, or is a noted quality of the very elect, the saints, in direct relation of obedience, or in relation to the obedience of Yahweh and faith in his son, Yahshua. In all of this, the Spirit of Yahweh is needed in our lives to accomplish his will, no matter what it is for our lives. James 5, 7 through 8. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Master. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts. for the coming of the Master is near. Encouragement for the days ahead as we look for prophecy to unfold in our time. But it may be that it will be a time after our time. We just don't know. It could also be that the two witnesses are, in fact, two individual representatives of the two houses of Israel. We have to keep these options open. But it's interesting to think about these things and look at these scriptures and consider our role, even now, as coming together and being one man like Elijah, proclaiming the Eliyah message, that our mighty one is Yahweh. We just don't know at this time. It's all in Yahweh's capable hands. And with that, we have no need to fear what is coming if we stay in Yahweh's will. May Yahweh bless.